Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take us deeper into what you are doing in this world through the glories of Calvary. Help us to understand, to love, and to obey your word as we look at it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight the topic we're looking at is homosexuality as we continue our series on human sexuality. I think there are two significant things that hit us when we consider this topic. Firstly, huge public debate and very charged public debate. There is an ongoing push to have homosexuality, well, it's been legalised, so the next thing is to have it normalised, to have it taught in schools as a normal part of human sexuality, to have laws enforced that prohibit you from saying anything other than that this is a normal expression of sexuality. In the UK, there have been a number of attempts over the last 3 or so years to introduce a law that would make it illegal for you to say publicly, including, say, in a sermon, that homosexual practice is wrong, or to encourage someone to refrain from it. They haven't succeeded yet, but that's the push. So that's one side. This is a very charged public debate issue. But the other and more important side is that real people are involved in this. People whose lives are involved on a daily basis, either directly for themselves or with someone who is close to them. They go through daily questions like, is this right or wrong? How should I express what I feel? For them, it's not a topic in abstract. So what we need to do is to think, as Christians, what can we say? What are we to believe? What is God's mind on this issue? Now, firstly, tonight I want to take an overview of the Bible. What does it say? And then I want to tease out some implications. So there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. If you have that there, you might jot down some questions as we go. And it's also a number of Bible references that you could look up later on. Firstly, then, homosexuality in the Bible. There are two things that I think stand out. They are stark, but I believe any plain reading of the Bible will show them. The first thing is that homosexual behaviour is not God's pattern or plan for humans. Now, let me say what I mean by homosexual behaviour. It is any sexual practice between people of the same sex. The only sexual behaviour within God's plan is within marriage. And marriage being a lifelong union publicly promised between one man and one woman. That in the Bible is the only place for any sexual behaviour. And outside of that, it would be sexually immoral. So whether it's, as David Short was saying, heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, any sexual outside of marriage is wrong. All other, in the Bible, any picture of right sexual activity is always within a marriage between a husband and a wife. Whether it's a good marriage or a bad marriage, the good marriages like Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, the not-so-good marriages like Solomon and his many wives, it still presents you with a man and a woman. Now, let me say about polygamy, the Bible never approves of it, it just sort of reports it, but it's only ever a sense. And that is how the Bible presents it. But more importantly is the ideal human marriages are also always presented as a man and a woman. So I said Adam and Eve earlier. I should have said Ruth and Boaz. That's who I had in mind. In terms of the ideal, I think you do have Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter 2. There is the Song of Songs. It's all this idealized marriage between one man and his wife. In the Gospels, when Jesus talks about marriage, he's always talking about a man and a woman. When Paul writes about marriage, he's always talking about a man and a woman. This is the overarching presentation in the Bible that human sexuality is expressed in marriage, and when we're talking marriage, we're talking a man and a woman. The one flesh union that is formed in marriage is always that way. Now, this is because human marriage, as we've seen in this series already, human marriages are examples or a blueprint or an analogy of the marriage that really matters for humans, and that is the perfect union between God and his people. This is what he intended in creation. It's there in the Old Testament. God often presents himself as the husband and his people, Israel, his bride. There's a passage in Jeremiah 3:14. I'll put the reference there on the outline, where God says it's a rebuke to Israel, but he uses that analogy. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. The New Testament, the bridegroom is idealized as Jesus, the bride being the church, or those who put their trust in him, and I've put references there with those examples. God's pattern for human sexual relationships is always the marriage of a man and a woman, pointing to the relationship between Christ and the church. It's a bit like those drawings that you get when a child comes home from preschool and they've done their first drawings of people, like mum and dad or some other person, and you get an image like this one, where, you know, somehow the arms are coming out the ears, the heads come somewhere from the chin, and there is no torso, but you know that's a person. You never get a child's impression of a human being three heads or 15 arms. It's always in a cute way, in an odd way, in a realistic way, you always pretty much get that pattern. That's what the Bible is with marriage. Whether it's a good or bad example, however it is always man and woman. That's the first thing to say. Secondly, that it involves behaviour that's always wrong. So the Bible does actually address homosexuality, but in every single time that homosexuality is referenced, it is always showing that the behaviour is wrong. So in the Old Testament, the key references are firstly Genesis 19, the story of Lot in Sodom, and two angels go to him. They appear as men, and that night, while they are in Lot's house, all the men of the city gather around and demand to have sex with these two visitors. A case of demanding homosexual rape. There is a very similar incident in a city, in a town of Israel, that's recorded in the book of Judges. Again, men demanding sex with a visitor, homosexual rape. The language that's used in both of those accounts is that such behaviour would be wicked and disgraceful. Then you have in the book of Leviticus, this is the law of Moses, and that God has given through Moses for how he wants his people, Israel, to live. And here you get just a very simple, straightforward command against homosexual behaviour. It comes in a chapter with many, many commands against various forms of sexual immorality. So outside of husband and wife, there are many expressions of human sexuality that are wrong, homosexual just being one of them. So in Leviticus 18, verse 22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman, that is detestable. But why is God giving these instructions about sexuality, including homosexuality? It's explained in the couple of verses later on in Leviticus 18, verse 24. It says this, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. All those nations around you have behaved in a way that is contrary to my purposes. Do not be like them. Live differently, including in your sexuality. Now, there was an undergirding theme there, and that is that as Israel lived differently to these other nations, the other nations might look in and say, you know, I like the way that they treat each other. I like the way their families, their marriages look. Why are they different? And through them, they'd be pointed to God. They would be a light shining among the nations. So that's an Old Testament presentation. New Testament, same sort of thing. Any homosexual behaviour is always seen as wrong. A couple of key passages, Romans 1, which we had read earlier, describes humanity in all of its rebellion against God, and There are many expressions of that. Homosexuality is one expression, but it features in this passage. Look at verse 21 and we see where it begins. Romans 1 verse 21, "For although they," that is humanity in its rebellion against God, "for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so Paul lays out the process of human rebellion. It begins with willful rejection of God as God. That leads to a darkened mind, and that leads to failed morality. So God hands them over. They reject him, so he hands them over to what they want and what the product of that is, and that is corrupted behaviour. There are many, many forms of corrupted behaviour. As I said, homosexual practice features here, but I think it features not because it's the worst or a particular sin, but because it encapsulates graphically the idea that here is humanity when it rejects God and his good plan and his good order. You get a complete breaking of the order within the creation. But the homosexual behaviour is certainly not the only way that we express our rebellion against God, and that's how Paul ends the chapter, and it's very important to keep these verses together with the verses on homosexual behaviour. So let me read again, verse 28 following. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents," and so on. Now, there are two other passages. I've got them on the outline. One was read out earlier from 1 Corinthians 6. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul uses two phrases. I'll read what the NIV says. He says, when he's describing about, again, the rebellion of humanity against God and the behaviours that follow, he says, "nor male prostitutes nor homosexual offenders." Now, that's an English rendition doing the best it can with some unique Greek words. And most likely what those unique Greek words mean is the active and the passive partner of a homosexual relationship. Now again, these sins are listed in a great list of other sins, some sexual, some not sexual. There are no references at all in the Bible where homosexual activity is morally right. Now, there are some today who try to argue against that and try to say, well, they didn't know in the Bible about mutually loving couples that could have a committed and loving relationship, even though they're of the same sex. But the problem is, the Bible just doesn't see that. It can't happen because the very nature of the behaviour and the relationship will always be wrong. There is to be a man and a woman when it comes to human sexual behaviour, and that to be within marriage. It will always be like that, no matter what the couple feel or no matter what their intentions are. It's a little bit like there was a story last year, came out of the UK, a couple that were very generous. They were farmers, hobby farmers, and they were very, very successful. They made hundreds of thousands of pounds, and they used a lot of it to help very poor and needy people in a village in Kenya. But this couple, for all of that, were arrested. The problem was what their crop was. Their crop was cannabis. It didn't matter what their intentions were, or really how well they did their farming. The nature of what they were doing was wrong. It always would be wrong. When it comes to homosexual behaviour, no matter what the intentions and the feelings of the couple are and so on, the behaviour itself is always and will always be wrong. So as I said, two stark points there from the Bible. There's no way around them. What I want to do now is just tease out some implications. I've thought of seven implications of this picture from the Bible. And the first is, it is a sin. Now we saw this last week with sexual immorality. Homosexual behaviour is a sin. It is not the sin. It is not the unforgivable sin. It is not the worst sin. It is a sin on the same level as greed or as lying, or if you look at that list in Romans 1, of disobeying parents. Sin always abhorrent to God. There is no worst or best sin. This is one, and no sin is beyond, none of these sins are beyond forgiveness. I'm often ashamed when I see scenes in the papers and on the news of protests like this one. I've blurred the placards because they are just so hateful. They are so offensive. These are people claiming to be Christians. And you can see the expressions on their faces, and if you knew the hateful signs, it is about homosexuality. I think that this sort of thing is just light years. You can disagree with something that's going on, but you don't need to be fearful and hateful the way that these scenes are. And no Christian, this is not Christian, this is sub-Christian. It is wrong to behave that way. This is a sin. I think also this sort of behaviour is inconsistent, because I would guarantee that the people with their placards haven't gone down to Wall Street and held them up and said how much God hates our love of money. I don't think they'll have stood outside their local shopping mall and said, you know, God hates our materialism and our desire to buy stuff and store stuff. And I can guarantee they've never stood outside their own home and said, God hates our own evil thoughts. Sin is sin. Let's not treat one as worse than another one. Let's not treat homosexuality as though it is worse than anything else. Secondly, behaviour, not orientation. It's important to recognise that the Bible is speaking about behaviour, not about inner feelings or an attraction or an orientation even. Here's a helpful slide from a video that I've put the reference of it on the bulletin. Now, this is just looking at an incidence within the population of, in this case, America, but other studies bear this out. For people that have any kind of attraction to people of the same sex, we're only talking about overall half a dozen percent, and the vast majority would be heterosexual in their desires. But within that, what you get is the bottom section, the green section, says SSA. Now, this means anyone who has had at some stage or other an attraction to the same sex, a same-sex attraction. It might be a one-off thing. It might have happened once in their life. It might have happened a couple of times over a period of time. There might have been an obvious reason for it. There might be nothing that you could really clearly identify, and it might have been gone. It wasn't voluntary. It was just an attraction that was there. Whether or not they wanted it, whether or not they did anything about it, there's only about, what's the percentage there? 5.3% had that kind of attraction. A much smaller percent, it's less than 2%. So 1.4% of a population might have what's called a same-sex orientation. Now, this means they are attracted to the same sex all the time. Again, this isn't a value judgment. It's just there. If they were to describe their attractions, whether or not they want it that way, that's what they would describe. There is a minister in the UK, a guy that has preached at conferences here in Australia, has written a number of books. His name is Vaughan Roberts, a minister in Oxford. And he has revealed recently that he has a same-sex orientation. He is attracted to people of the same sex. He is a man, he is a Christian man who is committed to God's plan for marriage, that it is only, sex is only to be within marriage, between a man and a woman. And so he remains single and celibate and deals with those attractions that way. He hasn't acted on it. So those two categories, exist within any population. The very last category, the one at the top, is what you would call an identity of being homosexual, where someone says, I am gay, I am lesbian, I am homosexual, and pursue and choose voluntarily to enter into homosexual relationships. What that means, and that's only 1.7%, what that means is 98.3% of a population does not engage in any kind of homosexual activity. We're talking the vast majority are that inclination. The problem, I think, that we face is that the media collapses all those three into one and makes it sound a lot bigger of a proportion of the population. It also, I think, unfairly treats those who have a same-sex attraction and either don't want to act on it or don't even want it. They're being misrepresented. Thirdly, identity. Well, one thing that's very popular for us to hear these days is a person saying, my identity is defined by my sexuality. I am a homosexual. I am a lesbian. I am gay. Now, I think that's sad because as humans, we are so much more than that. Even an unbeliever at the most profound level could be defined as a creature made in the image of God. And Christians, we know it at a far deeper level, that we are being remade in the image of our Saviour, of Jesus. We are in Christ. There's our identity. I'm not going to define myself by my behaviour, especially by my sexual behaviour. I think it's helpful for us to remember that and in our conversations use phrases like homosexual people rather than homosexuals. We're not defining someone by their sexuality. It'd be like calling a class of people thieves or drunkards. You want to talk about people, and their behaviour is a secondary factor. Fourthly, a struggle. If there are people that have a same-sex attraction and a same-sex orientation and it's involuntary, sometimes, as I said, you can, through counselling, you can identify specific reasons why that's the case. Not always, but whatever the reason, they have those feelings. The majority of them don't do anything about it. They don't act on it. They don't pursue a homosexual lifestyle or relationship. And particularly if they are Christians, like this man Vaughan Roberts, then what we're talking about are people that will struggle. They will have affections and feelings that they know they can never act on. And so to honour God with their body, it will be a struggle. Now, this might be you. It might be someone who's close to you. If God's will for us is holiness, we need to know that godly behaviour is possible, and God will always give us the resources to please him in how we live, to persevere, even with the struggle. Now, some struggles will carry to the grave. Some struggles he will graciously give us victory over before then. But the important thing is that it's our submission to Jesus, not our moral perfection, that matters. We submit to Jesus in repentance and faith. And if we struggle, well, that's not a sign of failure. That's a sign of life. The Spirit is in us, helping us to see what's wrong and to love what's right and press on in it. And by God's grace, we get saved out of all sorts of sins. And that's what happened in the Corinthian church. After Paul lists the sins that people can be guilty of, he says, that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I want to talk more about that in a couple of weeks. But salvation is for all, no matter where we have failed. Fifthly, do not condemn. If this is not a struggle for you, then make sure you don't condemn those who do struggle. We often are very strong on the sins that we don't struggle with. And the things that we do struggle with, we tend to go a little bit lighter on. And if this isn't a struggle for you, be careful you don't condemn those for whom it is a real struggle. We are all faced with real challenges to our full obedience to Jesus. And if you, it's not in this area, it will be in another area or several areas. We need to be careful how we discuss this issue, because I think one careless word, one thoughtless joke could mark you out as being someone you can't trust. So if someone is struggling with same-sex, say, orientation, they're not sure what to do. What should I do as a Christian? Who can I talk to about this? And they'll be already feeling guilty or feeling awkward or isolated. And if the only people who are Christians that they know make fun of it, well, they'll become even more isolated. And then what they might end up doing is talking about it with the only people who won't laugh about it, and that is the people who say, well, that's a good thing. You should pursue that. You should express that. Let's make sure we don't condemn. Sixthly, gay marriage. For all the attention that this gets in the media, as far as the Bible is concerned, it is an oxymoron. It is like saying square circle. You can't have homosexual marriage. God's plan and his pattern in creation is that marriage is between one man and one woman. That's what marriage is. Now, in a secular society like ours, it's not Christian, there will be people who express their sexuality in many different ways. And in our society, homosexual relationships are protected by law. They have rights. People in civil unions have rights. They have justice. The push for gay marriage is often talked about in terms of justice. It's not. Homosexual people that want recognition in that way, they get justice. It is just not for us to redefine marriage. It'd be like a group of people turning up to the AFL board and saying, we want justice in this game. We're fed up of you're not allowing us to play with a round ball and having smaller goals with a bar across the top. Well, I think the board would say, well, it's not justice. You just want to play soccer. Go and play soccer. That's okay. But we're playing AFL. So let's not confuse the two. And then lastly, what about us here at Kallaroo? Well, very simply, hold to the truth. Hold to God's word and love people. Even if we disagree with their behaviour. People need the gospel. We all need to turn to Jesus. We need to repent of all sorts of sin. We need to believe that Jesus is Lord and live. I think we can expect harder times. In Canada, those harder times have come for faithful people in an Anglican church like ours, where the diocese made it so clear that they had to hold to a progressive view of sexuality, and it cost them monetarily. In our own diocese, we're not at that point yet, but at our synod last year, there was a motion that I would describe as a kind of a feel-good motion, the kind of motion that comes up in our synods where isn't this right, and everyone votes in favour of it so that we all feel good about it and nothing happens. Well, there was a motion like this last year, except that the motion was to say something like, we think that civil unions between homosexual people can coexist, or that it's good in society and can coexist with marriage between a man and a woman. So at the face of it, it seemed like, well, that doesn't go anywhere, and okay, we're in a secular society, and I think, well, civil unions will exist and they need to be protected by law and so on. But it is another thing to stand up as a Christian organisation and say, we think that's a good thing. I mean, I think we ought to be saying that's a concession, but we don't agree with that as a lifestyle. It is not God's plan. It never will be God's plan. Now, while that was the motion, the vast majority of people, both clergy and laity, were in favour of it. And the only thing that stopped it getting passed is that the Archbishop refused to ratify it. Now, it's a beginning. There'll be more synods, there'll be more things coming. Who knows what that will mean for us as a church down the track. What is important for us, like St. John's in Canada, is that we stay faithful to the Lord. We keep preaching the gospel, and the gospel will keep saving lives. People who are involved in all sorts of sinful behaviour, and they will keep being saved and coming into the glorious light of Jesus. There's our future, and we need to hold to it. And so remember what happened in Corinth. That is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let me pray. Now, Heavenly Father, help us to think your thoughts after you, to trust the Bible and trust that it tells us your mind and your way to live. And as our society tries to remodel life in its own image and has done since the fall, may we offer an alternative in every aspect, not only in our sexuality, but in this aspect. Help us to be wise, help us to be compassionate, careful with our words, and faithful to you. And by this, may this watching world look in and see that we are different and be drawn to you because what they see is good. Help us to honour you with our bodies. And we pray this in Jesus' name.